Because of listeners like you, Preborn has helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives, so please join us in this mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning and happy Easter Monday. Today is April 21st, and I hope that all of you had a wonderful day yesterday and Holy Week celebrating the life, death, and most importantly, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love my church's sunrise service here in Florida. It was just absolutely beautiful, and to come on Sunday morning and celebrate the truth that He is risen. So we'll continue to celebrate that truth far beyond Easter. And that was actually the message that my pastor shared yesterday morning, is that we don't just celebrate it one day. We live in light of that truth. So we'll continue to talk about the biblical worldview always on this program, and how we look at the news of the day and the Christian life in light of that truth. So getting to the headlines on this Easter Monday, Pope Francis, at the age of 88, passed away on Easter Monday at his Vatican residence. His death was confirmed by the Vatican. And so this is coming from Grok, which is interesting, the AI tool that Elon Musk uses on X. During his tenure, Pope Francis was notably recognized for his progressive views on various issues, including his calls for peace in Gaza and his openness toward same-sex unions. So the direction of the Catholic Church will be very interesting, and we're going to talk about that more later on in the program with Father Frank Pavone. But first, let's welcome in Todd Starnes, who is a radio host, the editor-in-chief of ToddStarnes.com, and also has a wonderful Newsmax program. Good morning, Todd. And, I think this is an interesting pivotal point, at least politically, for the Catholic Church and for the influence overall in Christianity that the Pope does have on various political issues like marriage and doctrine and other things. So where might we be headed?
Well, it's going to be interesting, Jenna. This Pope was, quite frankly, a communist and was a radical leftist. And there's been great controversy within the Catholic Church over the direction of the denomination. I think there is going to be an effort to see the pendulum swing back a little bit. But again, that really depends on the cardinals. You know, a lot of the people that the Pope, installed into office share his viewpoint. So this is going to be a critical juncture for Catholics. And the question is, can they return back to more conservative theology of the past popes, like Pope Benedict, for example? You know, one other thing that's interesting, Jenna, is the Islamification of Western Europe. And that has been a big issue. There's been some reporting on it here in America, but that is a major issue. And there are actually calls for the next pope to be someone who will fiercely defend Western Europe from the rise of the Islamists.
Yeah, and I think, Todd Starnes, you're absolutely right that this is a pivotal moment to see where the leadership of the Catholic Church goes with their doctrine. I mean, not unlike, for example, the Southern Baptist Convention, which we've talked about at length on this show as well, to say, okay, are they going into a more progressive liberal era with female pastors, with not really defining what a woman is, a lot of these things, or are they going to turn back to truth and solid doctrine and theology? And so, depending on the denomination, there's always these types of questions. Are you going to stand firm with what the Word of God teaches, or bend a little bit to the culture and to the outside influences of society? And so it's also interesting right now, as at least in America, for the West, we're seeing a little bit of a revival, maybe not in specifically doctrinal terms from the Trump administration, although you have a great article posted at toddstearns.com titled Trump Preaches Jesus in Easter Message to Nation. He posted on Truth Social one of the best explanations of just the simple truth of the gospel. And so we're seeing that Western culture, at least in America, is rejecting a lot of the progressive liberalism that has come into our society with the LGBTQ nonsense, feminism. We're seeing the rise of, you know, the trad wife phenomenon, and a lot of young people really wanting to get back into church, back into biblical truth and morality. Will America, do you think, have an effect on that ethos overall, especially in Europe?
Well, it could. You know, again, when you talk about the Southern Baptist, and I think that it's the same question the Catholics are dealing with. You know, when you look at bowing the knee to Islam, back in 2016, there was a ferocious argument within the Southern Baptist Convention when the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission supported a mosque being built in New Jersey, and that there was a lot of outrage from rank-and-file Southern Baptists over the Ethics and Religious Liberty, the ERLC's decision to do that. So it's hard to say. You know, over the past week on my national radio show and my Newsmax TV show, we've had a number of prominent pastors, Franklin Graham, Jack Hibbs, Robert Jeffress, and the pastor Jack Graham, all talking about this resurgence in the Christian faith in America. And yet really the resurgence has been within the Catholic denomination, more so than evangelicals, where you have many young people that are looking for, you know, a religion with substance. They don't want the smoke and the mirrors of the, you know, the American Idol cover band style worship. They're looking for something a little bit more in depth, something a little bit more established. The traditions, I suppose, is maybe a good word to use. And we have seen the rise across the nation in young people, and specifically Generation Zers, that are returning to the faith, young men especially, reading the Bible more so than any other demographic. So it's encouraging, but I think the church has a lot to do. There's been this dumbing down of religion over the past several decades, Jenna, and I think that we are really starting to come out of that as a faith, talking about Southern Baptists.
Yeah, and I think it is encouraging, Todd Starnes, especially when you look at what has happened with, you know, kind of the rise of the mega church, and you mentioned the American Idol kind of style cover bands instead of, you know, me personally, I love the hymns that you're singing doctrine. You're not just singing, you know, kind of these cheesy refrains that repeat over and over that are kind of, you know, the wishy-washy love songs, which becomes in my view, a little bit of a feminization of church instead of more of the tradition, more of the solid doctrine, more of the recognition of what it is we do as a church. And as we're seeing kind of this resurgence, and especially men who are engaging more in those types of churches that preach solid doctrine, that's what we want, of course, for a society, is men who are strong in the Lord, who have faith, and who will you know, eventually lead families. And then that part of the culture will necessarily influence politics. But the church does have a lot of work to do to recognize the missteps, if you will, of the last few decades, and actually provide that type of tradition that is steeped in doctrine. And so, you know, the contrast, I think, with what the church has an opportunity for versus the lies that have been sold in the culture of, you know, go out and have sex however you want, go out and do, you know, all of the things however you want, and it's all about money and power and fame and all of these other lies. People are seeing that and they're rejecting it. So specifically for, you know, whether it's Southern Baptist or maybe, you know, we're evangelical Protestants on this network, but so the Catholic Church kind of aside, but where can the true Bible-believing church, where do we have the most opportunity, especially in the era of Trump?
Well, again, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I would hope that my denomination would be able to experience a resurgence again of the faith. You know, it's interesting. The Southern Baptist Convention does hold the unusual distinction of being the only major religious body to be restored back to a conservative teaching of the scriptures. And of course, the great resurgence of the conservative movement back in the 1970s into the 1980s. It's important, and again, I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm not Catholic. I will say this, though, the Catholics are at the forefront of a lot of these cultural issues of the day. And they also hold the distinction of being the largest religious body within the United States. So when you take the Southern Baptist out of the fight, which I think the radical woke evangelicals have done, when you take the Catholics out of the fight, I think that does have a significant impact on the culture. And I think that we've really seen that, Jenna, over the past decade or so, as, you know, woke leaders have led both of those organizations. So I'm hopeful that the Southern Baptists are going to be restored. I'm excited to see, for example, in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the more conservative congregations happens to be a Methodist church, a Christ Methodist, that actually left the denomination and joined a more conservative denomination, a more conservative version of the Methodist faith. So, I'm excited about that, and I think these numbers, especially when you look at young people and the seriousness, that these young people are not looking for three-part self-help sermons. They're looking for something of depth, and I think that's very exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I've framed it a lot that young people and Christians in general anyway should be looking for more than just a motivational TED talk every day. I mean, if you can basically take a pastor's message and say, well, if he didn't mention Jesus, would this just apply to everybody in terms of, get healthy or you have a good schedule or here's some motivational things. I mean, those things aren't specific to the Christian life overall. And if your pastor is just teaching kind of these motivational sermons, but not substantive doctrine, then maybe it's time to find another church. And before I let you go, Todd Starnes, I want to kind of bring in, another ridiculous article and story that you had posted about that I just was laughing about over the weekend with all of these Instagram reels and headlines from the Babylon Bee and, others that are kind of making fun of, contrasting truth and substance and depth with the ridiculousness of the left, that a rocket ship full of feminists blasts into space. That's your headline. But everybody's making fun, and reasonably so, of Katy Perry, who, goes up in Jeff Bezos's rocket, and it's an all-female crew, but they're saying, oh, this is such an advancement and a historic move for feminism. And Matt Walsh of the Daily Wire commented, and I was laughing, saying, what was so great about this? I mean, okay, so it's an all-female passenger travel, but this was all designed, by men, controlled by men. I'm sure there are a few women involved, but certainly not exclusively feminist. And this just shows the trivial view of the left that I think people are really genuinely outright rejecting.
Well, yes. Quite frankly, I think it's insulting to the actual legitimate female astronauts out there who spend years preparing to go into space and to do the work that they do up there. Meanwhile, these feminists put on these designer costumes, and they were told to strap in for what was basically a quick elevator ride into space. They were up and down in less than, 3 or 4 minutes. So, again, I think it's sort of funny. And then Gayle King, who is just beyond outraged and demanding that we all call them astronauts because of what they've done. My only question is why they did not play Katy Perry's fireworks song as they were blasting into the Wild Blue Yonder. But
right? Like, isn't it like the plastic bag that's, you know, blowing in the wind or something like that? It's one of the lyrics. That's hilarious. But Todd Starnes, thanks so much. We'll have to take a break here, and we will be right back with more of Jenna Ellis in the Morning here on Easter Monday, and contrasting, you know, the truth and the depth of the biblical worldview with all of this just nonsensical headlines and other attempts at achievements from the left. And I love that we are, as a society, maybe turning back to reality and truth and biblical morality. So we'll be right back with more.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And as we've been discussing, the right and Western culture is perhaps pendulum swinging back into reality and rejecting the lies of the left that have dominated at least the culture for years. But the new right is at a tension point, or perhaps a conflict. And definitely there is a discussion that's been ongoing for a long time as to how to navigate the waters of sort of reclaiming the classical conservatism, but in a way that actually provides wins, not just this sort of principled loserdom, as my friend Josh Hammer in Newsweek writes. And so Christopher Rufo, if you're familiar with him and the great work that he does here in Florida, he posted this a couple of days ago on X. The right is learning new political tactics. We're not going to indulge the fantasies of the quote-unquote classical liberals who forfeited all of the institutions. We're going to fight tooth and nail to recapture the regime and entrench our ideas in the public sphere. Get ready. So Jonah Goldberg, who is kind of one of those staunchly never Trumpers, you know, steeped in the National Review kind of establishment Republican right, responded to this and said, a lot of the ideas of the right are classically liberal, or at least were considered to be for a century or so. Could you explicate which classically liberal ideas you think are quote unquote fantasies? Because I swear a lot of your Manhattan Institute colleagues don't think they're fantastical. Rufo responds, my point is that a lot of people who claim to be classical liberals today are actually post-war civil libertarians and offer no viable solutions for the current problems. The classical republicanism of the founders and the Machiavellian line of Burnham have much more to offer. So this is a really interesting exchange. I would encourage you to go and read it in full, which I'm not going to do today, but our friend Meg Basham from Daily Wire responded this entire exchange between Rufo and Jonah Goldberg is well worth reading. What it comes down to is that we have reached a point of national devolution where a new generation of conservatives represented by Rufo realize that the beautiful loser's model of the respectable right, which Jonah Goldberg represents, would destroy our future and our children's futures. We will not continue down that path. So let's welcome in Orrin McIntyre, who is a radio host and author at The Blaze. And Orrin, you and I have been talking about this topic generally and, you know, in various ways specifically over the past few years. And I think it is well worth discussing the conflict between kind of the old guard, which is the National Review Goldberg kind of model, versus the new right that is recognizing that just trying to conserve and only defend our ground ultimately loses ground.
Yeah, this has been a big ongoing issue, like you said, and obviously I'm very much on Rufo's side here. One of the biggest reasons that I think I've really had any ability to kind of reach out or have a platform at all has been me, you know, that I have pointed out this very fact that ultimately the current conservative paradigm is just unsustainable. You had a situation where conservatives, understandably, they want to stand on principle. They want to understand themselves as people who are defending an idea that is consistent with the founding and consistent with American ideas. But unfortunately, in many ways, they have been sold a version of America that just continues to persist on its own out of an automatic consensus, that if you just point to these shared principles often enough, people will feel compelled ultimately to comply with them and to move that direction. But what we've seen over and over again is that actually the left is very good at using practical political strategies on the ground to undermine those principles. And when you cannot appeal to that shared principle, when you cannot appear to that shared understanding, then you have to understand that it means there's a battle for the institutions that pointing to ideology simply will not solve. And so I think what Rufo and guys like me are arguing for is a right-wing understanding of power that allows us to defend the principles that we care about and move forward with the moral vision and the type of country that we want to have, but does so in a practical way that can actually sustain itself instead of folding to the left's tactics.
Yeah, I think that was very perfectly articulated that, you know, we as conservatives for a long time have operated on a presumption that we still have shared principles and we still have the type of unity that is articulated in our Declaration of Independence, that, you know, we are one nation under God, that God, our creator, provides us our rights and that it's the sole legitimate obligation of the government to preserve and protect those. That's truthful. That is what our nation was founded upon. I argue this at length in my book, The Legal Basis for a Moral Constitution. But we have to recognize that in a pluralistic society, especially a post-truth society that has persisted for the last, you know, 50, 60 plus years, that just appealing to that principle is not going to be enough to secure policy wins and our institutions if the vast majority of the culture doesn't actually share those principles. I mean, the only way that you can appeal to doing what is right is if people understand and agree on what is right. Otherwise, you then have to be compelled by force to then force onto society the view of what's right. And that's kind of where we're at in a sense with what the left was trying to do for Christians and the right, that we're not going to ever agree with their LGBTQ nonsense and say, fine, we will go along with the ridiculous pronouns, we'll agree with gay marriage, we'll do all of these things. So they are trying necessarily to compel us by force, and thankfully it hasn't worked. But the right has to do something a little bit different when we don't actually as a society fully share these values. Obviously, we need to be continuing to try to assimilate people back into the principles that have made America great previously. But there does, I think, need to be a new strategy. And you and Rufo and others are right on that. And I've been more and more convinced over the last couple of years on those types of theories. So how do we navigate that by not just appealing to outright force, like the Christian nationalists, for example, who want, you know, blasphemy laws, they want to by force have a Christian nation? That's not, in my view, at all the solution. So where is the balance?
Well, I'm not a Christian nationalist, but I don't think most of them want that by force. And let's remember that blasphemy laws were a part of American society for a very long time, well after the First Amendment was written. So I'm not sure that we have a case that the founders would have found those to be unconstitutional. But ultimately, the point that I think Rufo was making, the one that Goldberg argued against directly, you know, as Rufo said, basically, I'm looking at what Antonio Gramsci did, the long march through the institutions, and we need to understand that tactic. And Goldberg said, oh, well, Gramsci, you know, this is a communist. You can't pick up these communist tactics. But the point I made, when Rufo was arguing, is that Gramsci didn't get his tactics from Marx. He got his tactics from Machiavelli and Vilfredo Pareto. He was studying Italian elite theory, which is also the same set of ideas, political ideas and understanding of power that guys, conservatives like James Burnham and Samuel Francis brought to the conservative movement. The real tragedy is ultimately that conservatives lost this real politique understanding of how power actually works as part of their tradition. And what guys like Rufo and myself are doing are simply trying to revivify this. Machiavelli, a lot of people think of him as being someone who preferred a king, right? Because he wrote the book The Prince, and that's the one everyone reads in school. But actually, Machiavelli was a defender of the Republican ideal. His largest and most important work is his work, Discourses on Livy, which talks about his preference for the Republican form of government. And so when you're using those ideas, when you're using that understanding of power, you're using something that is well within the classic Republican tradition of governance. And this is why guys like John Adams thought of Machiavelli as an important political thinker that they used when they were setting up the country.
Yeah, and you know, going back to what you said, Orrin, about, you know, about blasphemy laws and some of those things. I mean, my argument would be, you know, while we had originally a lot of things that we have now as a society refined, I think, through creating a more perfect union, and then some things obviously that went totally off the rails, like the 16th and 17th Amendment. While the founders may not necessarily have looked at some of those things on the state level as unconstitutional, it doesn't necessarily lend itself to the argument that, well, we can bring those things back, no problem, just like how, you know, initially the founders said, all right, well, we're going to leave, you know, slavery to discuss for another day, but hopefully we're never bringing something like that back. And so, you know, some of these arguments from the sect of the Christian nationalists that are overtly calling for a forcibly Christian nation, I don't think will work for a lot of different reasons, but specifically because, you know, now of course we have the 14th Amendment incorporation doctrine and, you know, some of those things, which again, that's sort of a mixed bag. But ultimately, you know, on that scale, I think that that you're right, that we have to look at how we view institutions and how we end up eradicating the bureaucracy in the deep state, and your book, The Total State, How Liberal Democracies Become Tyrannies, I think goes well into this about institutions and their capture and how we can actually move forward. And I think that's one of the things that the Trump administration is trying to do, that the establishment Republicans and the left are trying tooth and nail, especially currently through the judiciary and then a very, very, very weak Congress right now, to say, you know, we don't want him to undermine our institutions, because that's how they, the left and the establishment Republicans, have actually held on to power, because Republicans and Democrats actually need each other in D.C. to have a war against each other, to fundraise. And ultimately, though, they are the uniparty. So in terms of institutions, you know, that then begs the question, can our institutions come back to a conservative model that does work without being totally dismantled in the process in a way that maybe isn't the best for the country?
Well, and that's the most difficult question. Ultimately, can these large institutions that in many cases, I think, overreached what the federal government was ever supposed to be doing, can they be tamed? Can you turn the Leviathan towards something good, or do you have to take it apart? I think in some cases, like the FBI, it's so thoroughly corrupt that if Kash Patel and Dan Bongino can't completely fix that thing, it probably does need to be dismantled. But one of the reasons I don't like the incorporation doctrine, one of the reasons I think the 14th Amendment fundamentally changed constitutional governance and basically canceled the 10th Amendment, is it makes it very difficult for individual states to have free institutions in the mode that federalism actually intended. As we both know, being people who enjoy the governance of Ron DeSantis, the ability for a governor to create those kind of institutions at a state level and to create the level of independence at the state level that allows them to operate with additional freedom is critical, especially in moments of government overreach. And so what I would like to see is less attempts to dictate from the federal government, from the, you know, large Washington, D.C. government, the way that every other institution has to work. It would be great if we could reform all of these largest institutions into something that works for us. But ultimately, if we can make our states and our localities more reliant on the type of institutions that were intended by the founders to be more localized and more under their control, then I think ultimately that's the kind of thing that prevents the larger government failure. But obviously, we have to deal with both simultaneously, unfortunately, at the moment.
Yeah, and I could not agree more that, you know, the 14th Amendment, it reshifted society in a way that's, you know, absolutely negative, ultimately, for the United States. And a lot of those doctrines really negated federalism in ways that have had very damaging consequences. And, you know, I'm of the mind, I mean, obviously, we're not going to get in all 50 states as great of leadership on the state level as we have here in Florida with Governor DeSantis. But I would rather have the ability to move to Florida and choose my my state government than have the federal government dictate, for example, to California, that they can't be as liberal as they are. And that is a tension point, but that's part of the freedom of a constitutional republic in the way that it was designed. And I would rather have some states that are off the rails liberal in order to accommodate and allow and provide for the states that are truly doing what is right and good, like Florida. And that's another conversation where a lot of conservatives want basically an overreaching federal government, but just one that they basically are asking for a benevolent dictator, essentially. And I don't think that ultimately is the solution either.
Yeah, and there's really, this is one of those scenarios where I hope that's the case. You know, what the very important moment we're at, and this is what people need to understand, is right now Donald Trump is doing his best to actually try to run a government the way that the founders intended, with an executive that has the actual unitary power of the executive, actually has all of his Article II powers. We haven't seen that since at least Ronald Reagan, and probably not since maybe LBJ or FDR. And so the fact that he is doing something that really has not been done in many decades is a very big deal. And this might be the last chance we get to see if someone can actually run the government as intended, if the system can still work the way that the founders intended. And I certainly hope that it does. And so I think that people should ultimately be supporting what Donald Trump is doing. I think that the media should recognize him as probably one of the last stops before you get something that you really don't want. You want the people to be able to find remedy in their election. You want their executive to be able to carry out their will, especially when he won basically all of the parts of the government that he needed to actually operate and do what his voters requested of him. And so I think ultimately what people should see Donald Trump as is an off-ramp to something that could be much worse. He is the correct constitutional option. Allowing the executive to do his job the way it was intended by the Constitution is absolutely the best move if you really care about keeping the constitutional system of government in check.
Yeah, well said, Orrin McIntyre. We got to take a break here. And obviously, this discussion will continue to be ongoing, as it has been for the last several years. We always get snippets of it when you stop by the program, and I always appreciate it, because I think you're right that people who are conservatives, even in the Goldberg kind of National Review vein, need to understand that as much as they may not like Donald Trump, this is the last opportunity to say, can our system of government in America work as intended, so that we don't get to the tyranny of the left like we would have had that started really with Obama, that, you know, Hillary and Biden and Kamala really wanted to finish. And we do need to support the ways that he is trying to make America great again, so that we can persist in liberty. So you can follow Orrin McIntyre on X. Also get his book, The Total State, How Liberal Democracies Become Tyrannies. And we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Jenna Ellis, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard their sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work. Your caring, tax-deductible donation saves lives, so please be generous. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR, or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Your love can save a life.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And the top headline this morning, of course, is the passing of Pope Francis. And so this came from Vatican News at 9:45 a.m. on Easter Monday. Cardinal Kevin Farrell of the Apostolic Chamber spoke these words at Casa Santa Marta, quote, "Dearest brothers and sisters, with deep sorrow, I must announce the death of our Holy Father Francis. At 7:35 this morning, the Bishop of Rome, Francis, returned to the house of the Father. His entire life was dedicated to the service of the Lord and of his church. He taught us to live the values of the gospel with fidelity, courage, and universal love, especially in favor of the poorest and most marginalized. With immense gratitude for his example as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, we commend the soul of Pope Francis to the infinite, merciful love of the one and triune God." So especially in the midst of all of the questions of the direction of the Catholic Church, where do we find potentially the candidates for the next pope? Well, let's welcome in Father Frank Pavone, who's founder of Priests for Life. And Father Frank, you know, I am not a Catholic, but in my opinion, I think you should be a contender for the next pope. I think you would lead the church well. So can I put my vote in for that one?
Oh, Jenna, I always appreciate you, and thank you very much for that. But, you know, it's a key question, isn't it? You mentioned it in your intro, you know, this question of the direction of the Catholic Church. And I just want to say clearly for all our viewers, because I know we're all on the same page with this, there can only be one direction, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Everything that any church teaches has to be in accordance with the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. And the beautiful thing is it's public. You know, nobody has, you know, Christianity is not and has never been a religion where you've got secret knowledge on the part of just a few elites. And, you know, you got to go to them and knock on the door. I always say to, you know, especially to my fellow Catholics when, you know, they've been confused at times about things that Pope Francis has said, I say, listen, it's okay to be confused about what the Pope says. You never have to be confused about what the faith says. And I said, you know, he has the same information that we do. He has the scriptures. He has the, you know, as far as Catholic teaching, it's laid out in the catechism. I said, he doesn't have more books or chapters of these than we do. So that's the beautiful thing about the Christian faith. Jesus said, I have spoken openly to all the world. So he has set the direction for us. And this is what we need to pray, that the next pope will be squarely and solidly in line with that.
Well said. And, you know, the truth of the gospel is that we are Christians when we believe in the lordship of Christ and recognize him as our Savior. And for many churches, not just the Catholic Church under the leadership of Pope Francis, but I was talking earlier in the program to Todd Starnes about the Southern Baptists and all of that. We see, you know, some of the ridiculousness of the Methodist Church. And so for so many denominations, if you have leadership that departs from that and they take on the ideology of the world in various aspects and either water down or outright reject the truth of scripture and the gospel of Christ, then you get off track. And the Bible warns against that. And Father Frank Pavone, in responding to the death of Pope Francis, you posted this on X earlier today. "So many in the church have mixed emotions at the passing of Pope Francis. We commend him to the Lord. Jesus told Peter to unify and strengthen his brethren in the faith. Pope Francis has confused and divided them. On that basis, I consider it a failed papacy." And I'm with you in that, because I see Pope Francis as being very, very leftist. I mean, not even liberal in obviously the classical sense, but, you know, going so far as to say that as someone who the Catholic Church recognizes is supposed to speak truth and the Word of God, to affirm gay marriage, to be, consistently preferring the doctrines of the world over the doctrines of Christ, that is a failed papacy. That would be a failed pastorship in the Protestant community if you had a pastor who affirmed those types of things. And so with the current leadership, as they're looking for a replacement, who do you see as the potential candidates, and will they be more conservative in the sense of not politically speaking, but actually conserving the truth and purity and unity of the gospel of Christ?
I think there will be a course correction. You know, I personally, and many have said it's time for an African pope. You know, you look at the Catholic faith in Africa. I mean, these many of the cardinals there, you know, their teaching is so clear, and it's not, you don't feel like you're going through some kind of an intellectual maze of nuances, you know, in order to get an affirmation of the truth. An affirmation of the truth on the part of any pastor needs to be clear, direct. You don't have to say it twice. There's no ands, ifs, or buts, and there's not 10 pages of theological explanation to go through it. And this was the problem with Pope Francis, is that, you know, if you pressed him, you know, he would technically say, well, you know, we can't depart from, you know, the church's doctrine on this or that. But it's not a matter of having it. The problem is you shouldn't have to press a pastor for clarification. What matters is what people, that the impression that they first get when they hear the message. You know, they're not going to read 10 pages of theological explanation necessarily. I would love to see an African pope. We'll see. I mean, there's a number of named. Cardinal Robert Sarra is one of them, who's really, really well-liked among, you know, more Orthodox Catholics. There's a number of other names that have been floated. None of them, frankly, impress me. I don't think we'll get another John Paul II, but I think that what we will see is certainly a shift towards what I'm saying, Jenna, and what I'm hoping is, just like we've seen, sister, a radical rejection of the woke culture in American politics and in the elections of many other nations, so that this is going to now overflow into the Catholic Church with the election of the next pope. And I think we'll see some kind of a mid-course correction.
And a mid-course correction, I think, would be very welcome. And certainly as we are navigating other political waters. I mean, the course correction of at least having the Catholic Church stand for the truth of the gospel and for good things in a Western culture and the political world, that could definitely be an aid to the United States, as hopefully we are also having kind of a mid-course correction, as we've been talking about through the program, to say, all right, we're rejecting the radical leftist ideology, but the new right is considering where exactly we're headed. And I think politically, Republicans are considering that question, but then spiritually, Christians globally, and especially here in the United States, are considering that question as well. Where does the church go when, whether it's Catholics or Protestants or, you know, whatever denomination, we've seen this gradual and persistent lack of courage among pastors to just simply stand up for things like traditional marriage and the family and the truth of the word of the Lord and sola scriptura and all of these other principles that must necessarily guide not just our faith, but then how we live out our politics and policy. And then that, of course, becomes the central starting point for the pro-life movement, which you, Father Frank, is the founder of Priests for Life. That being your primary ministry, we can't get to that argument just on a purely policy perspective. It's rooted and grounded in truth. And I think the church, by and large, has really missed the opportunity to stand up for courage and teach truth. And maybe now that we're in a little bit of a different political climate, I mean, even seeing Easter Sunday, there were so many more proclamations, not just from the White House, which was amazing, but even from businesses and, you know, other parts, yes, of the culture and the community are actually standing up and affirming the Easter message. This is a great opportunity.
This is the direction forward. You know, like you said earlier, you know, you yourself are not a Catholic. I'm sure many of our listeners are not Catholic. And yet we have more in common with one another in this audience talking right now than I have with some Catholic priests and bishops. Because the division these days, and you hit on it when you're talking about the need to stand up for gospel truth when it comes to public policy, the division where it used to be vertical, you Catholics over here and Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals. Now it's more horizontal. The way I see it, you've got a horizontal division. And you've got those that will, you know, try to reinterpret the Bible just like the Democrats try to reinterpret the Constitution in a way that just departs from our historical foundations, versus on the other side, those who actually say this word is true, and it is unchanging, and we are going to Let it shape our public policy and our politics and our voices, and we are going to fight together for what is clearly right as it flows from the mouth of God. So that brings us together. The battle itself, like you mentioned, the pro-life movement, there's probably no greater arena where we see Christians joining hands and hearts and resources and getting the job done to protect human life. It brings the body of Christ together. And while there are, you know, all kinds of intellectual, theological differences and distinctions, we start with what is clear. You can't kill babies. You can't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and say it's okay to rip a baby from the womb. Well, if we can stand together and fight together, work together to defend those lives, we're going to find God doing amazing things in bringing the disciples of his son together. I think that's the path forward. It's courage. It's not necessarily, oh, what is the message? The message is clear. It's the courage to step forward and articulate it, come against the cancel culture, right? That's what we need in the Catholic Church, in the wider Christian world, in America, and I think that's the direction that we are going.
So well said. I mean, just simply standing firm. And that sounds so simple in the sense that just stand firm on the truth of the word of the Lord, but so many have found that so difficult to simply stand for what is right and true. And it's almost baffling in that sense that for Christians, if we genuinely believe in exactly what we celebrated yesterday and during Holy Week and carrying that message forward into the rest of the year, we don't just celebrate on Easter Sunday, we live that truth in our daily lives year round, then how come it is so hard to simply stand firm?
Right. Yeah, we have other loyalties is the problem. You know, many of the clergy, you know, they throw their political loyalties in with the Democrat Party, for example. You know, you take that as just as one example. You know, and the party might be helping, you know, with certain programs, policies, or funding for certain projects that overlap with the work of the church. And so pastors say, ooh, this is great, but I don't want to offend my friends who are, you know, paying this social program. So I'll be quiet on certain topics of God's word because I don't want my friends to turn away from me. This is what ends up eating away at the courage of those who otherwise should be much more outspoken.
Yeah, absolutely. And I was speaking with our mutual friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs, on air a couple of weeks ago, you know, talking about how we should be making the church great again as well, you know, because what you're describing, Father Frank, is simply the politics of church. And there shouldn't be that. I mean, it really should not be political in the sense that you have these sort of divided loyalties or other priorities, you know, or other things. I mean, but even, you know, the Apostle Paul in the very early days of the church dealt with this. I mean, a lot of his letters were talking about, you know, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but also like, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. He's like, no, we're all of Jesus Christ. And, you know, even the exact same things that they were dealing with in the early church, just without without the benefit or maybe detriment of social media, you know, they were dealing with the exact same things. And we need to recognize that and take the lessons and the enduring principles of Scripture and apply them to truly make the church great so that we can stand firm on issues like pro-life and to encourage then making America great again. Because I truly believe that America will not be great unless the church in America is far greater.
Well, that's right. And that's why, you know, so many voters were motivated by religious freedom as a voting issue. And of course, we know President Trump's commitment to religious freedom. He does that, he and so many others, because they recognize, as our founders did, that religion is essential for the greatness of America. It's essential for the survival of America. You know, the voice of the church and the health of the church, as you're saying, the greatness of the church, is not just essential for the religious life of America. It's essential for the life of America, period. We can't survive until we do what we're saying now and stay firm and loud on the word of God.
Amen and amen. This is why, you know, again, I think Father Frank, great candidate for leading the Catholic Church, because you'd be centered on the truth and the gospel of Christ. But while that doesn't happen, we need to be praying for the direction of the Catholic Church, but also all Christians in America, and continue to celebrate Easter. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.